you. You are amazing. Hey, welcome to Crossroads. Great to have you guys here. My name's Robbie, and we're in week two of the I Am journey. How's it going for everybody? It's passable. I can tell by your whelming applause. It's passable. No, we're really excited to be on this journey together. If you're just joining us, you're coming at a really cool time. Most of us are in these groups where we're spending the next 6 weeks looking at our identities. Who is God and who has He created us to be? And to kick our time off, we're going to use these songs as prayers set to music. These songs are the things that we believe, the things that we aspire to become, and the things that we love to be about. And specifically, the songs that we're going to sing today talk about remembering who God is and allowing Him to inform our sense of value. So if this is your first time here or your 100th time here, I just want to say you're in the right place to go on this journey. And stand up, we're going to kick it off. My heart hangs on every word that you
walking through deserts, I need more of your presence. I'm weak, Savior, be my strength. Down in the valley, when waters rise, I'm still believing hope is alive. All through the struggle and darkest day, your hand healing what's broken. My prayer, Father, meet me. My life, for all of your glory, your grace, let it surround me. Let faith change the atmosphere. Tell me in the valley, when waters rise, alive. And all through the struggle and darkest day, I'll remember the empty grave. Hallelujah. Is done, all of hell is overcome. Jesus, you are alive. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Death is done, all of hell is overcome. Jesus, you are alive. You are alive.
My name is Courtney, and the next song that we are about to sing talks about fear. It talks specifically about just laying down that fear, no longer being a slave to fear. And for me, one thing that I notice I still struggle with sometimes is fear of man, just this fear of what people think about me or what I think they think about me or how I think they perceive me, and it affects me. And I know recently what God has been showing me is, one, I love how he redeems everything, even the word fear. When we fear the Lord, that's actually an act of worship. That is to be in awe of who he says we are and what he says about us. And I love that about him. And so as we sing this next song, my encouragement to you is, let's just get together and receive from him what it is he says about us, who he says we are. And let's choose to be afraid to believe anything else other than that, because that's the truth. Child.
Created us to be, that we would see you for who you are in a new way, God. I believe that's well within your ability and even your desire as we're here. Thanks, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, great to worship with you guys. Great to sing. Thanks so much for jumping in like that. Do me a quick favor. Say hi to somebody around you and then grab a seat, cool?
Everybody, welcome to Crossroads. My name is Greg, and I'm a site leader with Crossroads Anywhere. And whether it's your first time joining us or you've been coming for hundreds of times, I'm super excited that you're here this weekend. We are in week two of the journey, and the journey is the most important thing we do all year. It's a chance for us over the next 6 weeks to dive into who God made us to be and what we're gonna do about it. Now, I wanna make sure that you have everything that you need to have an incredible journey experience. Let me go through some things real quick for you. If you haven't already, head to the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store and download the Crossroads Anywhere app. In that app is everything that you need to have an incredible journey. There are two things. There are individual guides, which you are gonna use to go through individual work, to wrestle with God about what's going on in your life and what he's saying to you. And there's also group guides, which when you get into a group, walk you through all the content you need to facilitate the group discussion, to figure out what God is doing in your midst and how you as a community can come together and support each other. And speaking of groups, to get the most out of the journey, you need to get in a group. We can't overemphasize this enough. And no matter where you live, I promise there is a group that is ready for you. To find a group, head to crossroads.net/IamJourney. There's a bunch of journey information and places for you to find groups. And you can search for groups by interest, by whether or not there's childcare, by zip code, by neighborhood. And there's likely gonna be a group that's near you. If there's not, there's also a way to search for online groups. So there are groups of people all over the country that are meeting online to go through the journey together and process what God is saying to them and who God made them to be. So the journey is gonna talk about who God made you to be, and it's also gonna talk about what you're gonna do about it. And there's a couple things that you can do right now that I want to talk about. The first one is baptism. On the weekend of March 11th and 12th, at all of our sites, we are having baptisms. And if that's something that you're interested in or something that you feel called to do, that you want to give your entire life to Jesus, man, I want to celebrate with you. You can get you all the information that you need. Go to crossroads.net/baptism. You can sign up there. You can get in contact with people and make sure that it's going to be an incredible experience for you. And this doesn't just apply to people who live around our sites. No matter where you are, we want to make sure that you can make that big step and that big commitment to baptisms. There are tons of stories of people in Crossroads Anywhere who have been baptized in their hot tubs and their swimming pools and rivers behind your house. So I want to promise you that if this is something that you're considering and it's a step that you want to take, we can make it happen. So just go to crossroads.net/baptism and we'll meet you there. The next thing that you can do based on who God called you to be is you might want to go somewhere. We have go trips that go all over the world to India, South Africa, Nicaragua, and New Orleans. And you can go to crossroadsgo.net if you're interested in that or you feel something stirring in you that says, hey, I want to go and I want to be the hands and feet out there in the world. And finally, this is our chance to be generous. It's generosity from people like you and me that fuel all the life change that happens around here, from go trips to the journey to being able to find people in groups and host them online. It's you and me that make things like this happen, and I'm excited to be on this team. So if you're interested in supporting that life change, you can go to crossroads.net/give to set up a one-time or reoccurring donation. And while you're doing that, check out this video of someone who went to India and had God intersect her life in an incredible way.
It was just this constant battle with myself because I didn't think I was good enough. I've always had a good relationship with God until, you know, senior year of high school. It started with me just wanting to lose weight and, you know, be thinner and pretty, and just I never really thought I was good enough. So I started working out a lot. I would work out every day for hours. When working out just wasn't good enough, it wasn't doing the job, I would eat something I would consider bad, and after that I would go to the bathroom and I would throw up. It got to the point where my family started mentioning things to me like, we're starting to get concerned about the way you eat and how often you work out, and I would just shut it down and just say like, you know, this is a part of my routine, you know, this is just who I am. With the help of my family, we sought help, and I got professional help, and I was able to partially recover from bulimia. But I say partially recover just because although I was physically done making myself get sick, the image that I had of myself was completely distorted. I identified myself as this girl who had a food problem. I still wasn't good enough. I was like that for a really long time until I got the opportunity to go to India. For me, it was, you know, my heart kind of got stuck on the sex trafficking, specifically in India. My heart broke for those girls. And ever since then, I've been passionate about wanting to do something about it. I went into this trip nervous because, one, I had to worry about what I was eating. I had to eat things that I wasn't used to. I had to give up my workout routine. I wasn't able to work out every single day. So one day we got up really early and hiked up this beautiful mountain. And when we got up to the top, we sang Good, Good Father. And as we were singing and I was listening to these girls sing, I just heard God speak to me. And he said, like, Molly, can't you just see what I've given you? Can't you see who you are? You're not this girl with a food problem. You're my daughter, and you are free because I've given you that. And he told me that I was worthy, and I was pretty, and I was enough. It was kind of scary, you know, because I held this identity with me for years, and I convinced myself that this was who I was, and I lived by that. Ever since then, I've been able to trust God, not just with that part of my life, but with my whole life. been smarter with my time. I don't have to work out every day. When I eat something, I enjoy it, and I don't think about what's gonna come next after I do it. God took my false identity and he completely threw it away in an instant, and he told me who I was. I am enough.
Such a good story, and yet a very honest story, as Molly sat in the tension of fully believing she was who God says she was. You know, who among us hasn't asked the question, who am I really? And we can take that question to a lot of sources. We can take it to our friends. We can take it to our job. We can try to find it in our financial status or in our social status. But there's really only one person who can answer that question definitively. And it's God, because he made us. He's the one who tells us who we are.
Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? I hear echoes of purpose in every dream, in the time between laying and falling asleep. A whisper that fills the space in between, a noise of a lifetime, this grinding machine. These hands grasp for substance inside the unseen, reaching for what I feel but can't be. An exhausted pursuit, empty script for the sea.
Today, we're bringing that question to you. We can find or look to find the answer to who we are in a lot of different places, but all of those answers fall flat to what you would say. So today, with my friends who are here who want to ask that question to you, we put ourselves in a position to begin to hear your voice, to begin to hear the whispers that point us in the direction of an answer, a definitive answer to that question. knowing that as our Creator, you want to communicate with us. We ask that we would hear your voice today, that my words would serve that purpose. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's a really, really good song for where we are in this journey. Hey, if we haven't met, I'm Chuck Mingo. I'm the campus pastor here at Crossroads Oakley. And if you're watching via anywhere, if you're in the rooms, we're just excited that you're with us in this journey. And I like that song because it doesn't answer the question. It leaves us in the tension. Now, if you're in an IM group, how many of us are in an IM group going through the journey with other folks? Definitely going to get the most out of it that way. It's not too late to be in a group. If you're not in a group yet, we've got on-site groups. You can go online and find out how to get in a group. But in my group this week, we talked about week one of the I Am journey. And we call ourselves the Do group. We've been together for a couple months now. But after this week, we could have easily called ourselves the Confused group. Because there's some tension as we're wrestling through this question of who are we and what are the identities that we've built up for ourselves, and yet what does God say about who he made us to be? That's what we're going in this I Am journey. That's what this six-week journey is all about. Now, I have to tell you, I'm going to violate one of the things they teach you in Preacher 101 today, which is you should always come to resolution in your message, and I'm just going to tell you, there's not going to be resolution at the end of our time today. And yet, there's something that I think we need to hear today to help us take the next step toward resolution. Now, if you weren't here last week, just by way of review, Brian talked about how we are all created with a purpose by God. And that purpose tends to fall into three big categories. And again, this doesn't necessarily fit every person in here, but it fits a lot of us. Some of us are creators. We make things. We bring beauty into the world. Some of us are rulers. We bring order out of chaos. And that might look like what we do at our family, in our family. It might look like what we do on a sales team. It might look like what we do in managing people. It might look like what we do as we manage a project. We're rulers. Some of us, though, are increasers. We grow things. Things that we get involved in, things that we lead, tend to grow. We all kind of live in maybe one of those three places. And isn't that an exciting idea? That the creator of the universe has a specific purpose. He's wired you a specific way. It's an exciting idea. But why is it such a struggle to find out what it is? I think we have a clue in the stories that we love. Think about your favorite novel. Think about your favorite movie. They all tend to follow a very well-known story arc called the hero's journey. This is true for Homer's Iliad. It's true for any superhero movie that you'll see in the theater. It's true for most movies of today. And it starts like this. It always starts in a village. In a village that's the ordinary world. And in that ordinary world, there's a hero that is pushed out of that ordinary world. They might be pushed out by a crisis. They might be pushed out by an invitation for more. But they are pushed out of their ordinary world into the unknown. And you know what? In the unknown world, they have to fight dragons. Sometimes there's literal dragons they're fighting. It might be figurative dragons that they're fighting. But they're also wrestling with who are they really? And if they're willing to go on this dangerous quest of adventure, then at some point they'll get a helper. And after that, they'll find the magic elixir. And in time, they'll defeat the foe. And if they defeat the foe, they return home. But they return home a different person. They return home with a gift to give. And that's the hero's journey. And it's true for so many movies that we see. And if you think about this, the best movies, they keep us in that tension for a really long time, the tension of the unknown world. I mean, I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan. Any other Lord of the Rings fans here? Love the trilogy, love the books. That's a long movie. And the hero Frodo dies like every 5 minutes. He gets stabbed more than a person in Compton, California in the 80s. I mean, it's crazy. He's just constantly getting stabbed. And so there's just this thing of the tension of, will he finish this quest? And if you notice, there's also always an identity crisis at the root of the hero's story. I mean, I'll prove this to you. Think about your favorite hero or heroine. It could be from a book. It could be from a movie. It could be from a play. Think about who that is. You got that character in mind? Don't they have an identity crisis? They thought they were one thing, but they're finding out that they were created to be something very different. Or they thought the world operated one way, but they're finding out the world operates very differently. There is always an identity crisis in the hero's journey. I was thinking about this in terms of the movies that I've seen recently. And I should tell you that my movie choice tends to be driven by my 8, 5, and 2-year-old children. So if that gives you any perspective on what I watch. But one of the movies I saw with my kids recently was this one, Moana. How many people have seen this movie? It's really good. It's a really, really good movie. Little known fact, Dwayne The Rock Johnson actually went to high school with my wife. My wife went to high school with The Rock, which tells you that she may have chose better or worse, depending on what you think about that. So anyway, we love this movie. It was a really good movie. It's the story of a princess who grows up on an island where the people are afraid of the ocean. That's a problem if you live on an island. And they just keep telling her, we don't go out to sea, don't go out to sea. And so what do you think little Moana has wanted to do before she could talk, before she could walk? There's been a beckoning to go to the sea. It's the identity crisis, and her journey toward the sea is what that story is all about. It's a really, really good movie. Here's another one. I did not see this one with my kids. The Bourne Identity. Bourne Identity. Love these movies. Talk about identity crisis. It's in the title. He wakes up and he doesn't know who he is. And so the whole movie is him basically singing the song we just sung. Who do you say I am? And when he goes to people, if they give him the wrong answer, he breaks their neck. I mean, that's basically the storyline. I mean, it's an identity crisis. He doesn't know who he is. Or how about this movie, Hidden Figures? Man, if you have not seen Hidden Figures, you need to see Hidden Figures. You need to see this movie. Incredible story, true story, about the role of African-American women in getting a man to the moon in the 60s. I never learned about that in my history books. And it was a powerful, powerful story. And one of the main characters is a woman, Katherine T. Johnson, who was a gifted mathematician. I mean, she was a rocket science level mathematician. But the world around her in the 60s said, no, you're not. You're a black woman and your bathroom is that way. And so the tension in this story is her living into who God made her to be in a society that tells her, no, it can't be true for her. It doesn't matter who your hero is. It doesn't matter who your heroine is. There's a reason you connect to that story, your favorite stories. There's a reason. And Alan Cohen, a writer, I think puts it well when he says, we are not separate from the characters we see in our movies and our novels. They are us. It's one journey. And so I want to introduce you today to another hero who has to go on his own hero's journey. His name is Moses. And Moses is perhaps one of the most well-known historical figures of the Jewish people. He's certainly a key character in the Bible. And he had an identity crisis from birth. Now, to give you some context, Moses' story lives within the book of Exodus. And that book is telling the bigger story of how God was taking not necessarily a nation yet, but the people who would become the nation of Israel out of a place of slavery in Egypt and delivering them into a land he had promised their forefathers a long time ago. A long, long time ago. And Moses plays a central role as the chosen person God uses to lead the nation of Israel on this journey. And yet, he has an identity crisis from the day he is born. His story shows up in Exodus 2 and begins with these words. About this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. Now, if you're not familiar with this story, you should be asking, okay, if he's a special baby, why is she hiding him for 3 months? Well, you need a little bit of backstory to understand that. See, this group of people, the Hebrews, started out of the family of a man named Jacob, who had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. Joseph, we talked about in our last series, resilient, was sent to Egypt. He didn't know this is what he was being sent for. It was a difficult journey there. But he was sent there actually to set up the Hebrew people to be preserved through a famine. And not only did the Hebrew people get preserved, his family, but the nation of Egypt was actually preserved and prospered in the midst of that famine. But years and years and generations later, Joseph's dead. The Pharaoh who was with Joseph was dead. And there was a new Pharaoh who didn't know anything about Joseph, didn't care anything about Joseph. And all he knew was these Hebrew people are out multiplying us Egyptians, and we need to do something about it. And so what did he do? He said, we're going to make them slaves, and we're going to control their labor so that they don't rise up against us. And then he said, I'll do you one better. How about a little ethnic cleansing? And so earlier in the story, in Exodus 1:22, we find out why Moses' mom was hiding him. Pharaoh had issued an edict that every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile River. He meant drown the boys. But you shall let every daughter live. This is classic ethnic cleansing. This is the way it works. You kill the boys and you preserve the women and they'll get married off. And ultimately that generation, that nation of people will die off. And that's where Moses' mother was. But she couldn't do that. She couldn't have that happen to her child. So she hid him for 3 months until she could hide him no longer. And when she could hide him no longer, she did the excruciatingly painful thing. I'm sure as a mother, this was excruciatingly painful. But it was the only thing she could do, which was to entrust the future of her baby boy into the hands of his creator and hers. So she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. So she puts Moses in a basket. And she knew that this river would float to the place where Pharaoh's palace was. What she couldn't have known was that when he arrived there, Pharaoh's own daughter would be bathing in that very section of the river. And when she heard the baby crying, her heart went out to the baby. And she winds up adopting this baby. So this Hebrew boy, who by edict was supposed to die, gets put into a basket, gets floated down a river, and winds up being adopted by the daughter of the very man who commanded his death. I tell you what, if anybody in Hollywood had half a brain, they would write a movie about Moses' life. There would be screenplays. I mean, think about the incredible special effects that you could do. Think about the story. I mean, it almost writes itself. If somebody could just kind of put that together, they could make a lot of money. But anyway, so Moses is a guy who his identity is under attack from the very moment of his birth. And he also is adopted, so he's wrestling with this identity crisis in his life because of his situation. Is he a slave or is he a prince? Is he royalty or is he not royalty? Is he Pharaoh's grandson or is he Pharaoh's greatest enemy? And this identity crisis would play out and would be a defining through line for all of Moses' life. And you know what? The same is true for us as well. The struggle towards your true identity is a defining through line in your life. Why is it so hard, though? The reason is very clear. It's very simple. Biblically speaking, it's very simple, but it's a hard thing to swallow, but it's the main thing today. You need to know that your identity and mine is under assault. Your true identity is under assault. We're going to follow the story of Moses, and you're going to find it is not a story of a guy who goes on this self-discovery journey, and he goes to all these beautiful lands, and then all of these places he meditates, and eventually he looks within himself, and he finds himself, and he understands why he was made. That is not his story. From the moment of his life beginning, there was a concerted effort to destroy him and destroy him living into his true identity, and the same is true for you, and it's true for me. You're going to have a hard time with the I am journey if you think Jesus was speaking in metaphors when he says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. You really have an enemy who doesn't want you to live into your identity. Satan is the fallen angel that we see show up in the Garden of Eden to tempt Adam and Eve to not trust God. I don't believe that's metaphor. Jesus doesn't speak about him as metaphor. You have not experienced him in your life as metaphor, if you think about it. And he's a thief. And one of the main things he wants to do is keep you and me from living into our full identity. His name means accuser. And if you want to know the best tool that he's used from the garden till today, the tool he's most effectively going to try to use in your life to keep you from your true identity, it is the tool of accusation. And when I talk about accusation, what I mean are lies that we believe that diminish who we are. And I think all of us have been impacted by accusation. I think all of us have had either directly spoken to us or by the broken context of our lives, situations that communicated to us lies about who we are, and they've diminished us from living into our true identity. And it's really important that we understand that. So I'm going to give you a list of things that if these are things that play out in your life, you may have been a victim of accusation. I don't want to put this on you. I want you to self-diagnose. Here's the list. If any one of these is true, you might be impacted by accusation. Did you have a rebellious period as a child or as an adult? Or is your life marked by rebellion right now? Do you feel a need to fabricate your personality to be more than who you really are? I know I struggle with that one personally. Do you tend to reject others before they get a chance to reject you first? Do you struggle with the need to fit in and be accepted by people? Again, another one I struggle with. Do you struggle with self-pity or self-hatred? Do you have an inability to be corrected or receive constructive criticism? Is it hard for you to receive feedback, even when it's helpful for you? Do you need to be right about everything and everyone? It's important on this one that you answer for yourself, not the person next to you. Do you need to be right about everything and everyone? Do you struggle with feelings of worthlessness, insecurity, or hopelessness? And finally, and this is another one that hits me right where I am, do you fear confrontation because you're afraid it will affect how people perceive you? If any one of those is true for you, it could have roots in accusation. And I've been around enough people and I've talked to enough people to know whichever one of those or number of those, in my case, impacts you, that wound is not random. Because what I find is the accuser has a way of wounding us in the very place where God has wired us to operate. And oftentimes that happens early in your life, before you were ever aware of it necessarily. There's a scene, powerful scene from a movie, an old movie, Amadeus. It's about Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart's life. And in that movie, there is a villain named Antonio Salieri. He's Italian, so you have to use your hand when you say his name. Salieri. Who had the curse of being a peer of one of the greatest composers that God had ever created. Mozart was unbelievable. What he produced was amazing. And yet his character, Mozart's character, was not the best. And so Salieri desperately wanted to be as good as Mozart and never could be. And so at some point, he had such resentment against how God had gifted this broken man named Mozart that he made a vow against God. Not to God, but he made a vow against God. And they depict this in the movie by him addressing a crucifix when he says these words, "From now on, we are enemies, you and I. Because you choose for your instrument a boastful, lustful, smutty, infantile boy. And give me for reward only to recognize the incarnation. Because you are unjust, unfair, unkind, I will block you. I swear it. I will hinder and harm your creature as far as I am able. I will ruin your incarnation." He makes this vow and then commits the rest of his life to ruining Mozart. And friends, that fallen angel, Satan the accuser, has made the same vow against God toward you and toward me. He wants to ruin the God-given image that you were meant to bear. He wants to ruin the God-given identity that you were meant to live into. And he has sworn his life. He is literally hell-bent on you never becoming who God created you to be. And you got to understand that. Because if you don't understand that, you'll wonder, why is it so hard to live into my purpose? Why is it so hard to struggle in this way of understanding my identity? It's because you have an enemy. We have an enemy. This has been really helpful for me to understand in my own journey and in my own life. My identity journey has included believing lies and having to recognize those lies. And I'm still in the process of walking out of many of those lies. I think in my life that I'm very grateful for so many things. One of the things I'm grateful for is that I was born into a loving family. I have two parents that have been married for over 40 years. Really thankful for that. I grew up in a family that loved Jesus. I grew up in a family that loved God, went to church all the time. And there's some really good things that come with that. And there were also some really difficult things that came with that. One of the things that I remember, my earliest probably memory of being validated, was actually in the context of my family where two of my five siblings had an ongoing struggle with crack cocaine addiction. Thankfully, both are recovered for years and years and years at this point. Thank God for that. Yeah. In fact, one of them, my sister, is actually a campus pastor of a church in North Carolina. How funny is God, right? Both in ministry. So, But because of that, I remember very clearly as a kid, my first validation, my earliest validation was, if I want to get approval, I just need to be the good kid. Do the good things. Nothing wrong with doing good things. But I believed an accusation in that moment that went like this: Chuck, the only way that you'll get love and approval is if you're always the good kid. And that's how that accusation slipped into my life. I also remember perhaps the first rejection that I experienced. I had this crazy life where I grew up in a black home, went to a black church, grew up in a black neighborhood, but went to school from kindergarten through eighth grade in a predominantly white school in the suburbs. So I had this like dual life. And I'll never forget being in school, being young. And I think this person meant this as a compliment, but it didn't come across that way. I'll never forget the first time somebody told me, "You know what? You don't look half bad to be a dark-skinned black person." and maybe their intention was good, but here's what I heard. Here's how the enemy used that and twisted it in my life. He said, here's another place where you will never measure up. You'll never measure up based on your attraction. And so, you better do that performance treadmill really well. And you know what that created? You know what that created? It created a performance machine. I got really good at being the good kid that got the good grades, that dated the good girls, that got the good job, that went to the good college. I was all about that. That was my life. In fact, as I think about it, for the first 30 years of my life, I really had a success equation that was faulty, but it was totally the value equation I was operating under, and it was this. My value equals my performance plus other people's opinion of me. And I'll just tell you, that is a very, very faulty, shaky foundation on which to build your life. And it worked really well for a long time. I was an honor roll student all throughout school. I graduated magna cum laude from college. I was one of the first people in my family to work at a Fortune 500 company. I was at P&G. I was getting promotions. I was living the good life. I had the good job. On the surface, things were all good. But underneath, there was a shaky foundation. And the first sign that I had a problem, I had other signs that I ignored at that point, but one of the signs that I couldn't ignore was when at the pinnacle of my success with P&G, I started having anxiety attacks, panic attacks. And nobody could explain what these were happening from. No, there was no necessarily root source. But I started to uncover that the root source was more and more of my life was disparate from who I was trying to be and who I was created to be. So the decision that pushed me out of the village was when I left P&G. To come to Crossroads. And when I became a pastor at Crossroads, all of my performance issues went away instantly. You're crazy if you believe that. No, that didn't happen. No way. No way. I brought all that brokenness right here with me. I remember it was like 3 months I'm on staff, and I'm already feeling burned out. I'm already wondering if I made the wrong decision, and I'm lamenting with a friend that I was working with at the time here at Crossroads, and you know, and I'm telling her about one of the things that I did. I had this book that I got as I was leaving called The First 90 Days, and it was like how to make an impact in whatever environment you're in the first 90 days. I was using this book as the Bible for my first 3 months of being on staff. It was guiding my decisions. It was guiding who I met with. It was guiding all of this stuff in my life. And it wasn't working. It wasn't stroking what I thought I needed to stroke. It wasn't delivering what I thought it was going to deliver. And I'm lamenting about this. And at some point, I must have mentioned the book to her, because she said, hey, where is that book? And of course, it was my Bible, so I had it in my bag. I pulled it out. She's like, let's go out back and burn that thing. And we did. We went outside and we burned that book. That was the best book burning I've ever been a part of in my life. It really was. It was so freeing. It was actually the only book burning I've been a part of in my life, but it was awesome. But then there were other things I had to uncover, other false identities that I was trying to hide and live behind. One of them was, from college and all through my professional career, I had a totally unchecked pornography addiction. I had not dealt with it, and it was this thing that was just festering in me. And when I became a pastor is when I entered into a 12-step recovery process. So can you imagine? I did it here at Crossroads. So every Thursday night, I would be in the room with all of these guys. And for most of the guys in the circle, I'm their pastor. And I'm going through the journey. But I thank God every day for what I learned about myself and how much God used that to just unravel brokenness in my life, accusations and lies. And it made me a person who was so dependent on that to numb the pain. Man, it was so, so freeing for me. And even now, there's been the journey of finding my voice here at Crossroads, finding out how to be fully who I am in this context. You know what the truth is? I look back in my life, I know it is no accident that God raised me in a black family, but put me in a predominantly white school. Because here I am, a black pastor of a predominantly white church. And I'm just realizing, you know what? There are some things I know about myself today because of the journey and the struggle that I've had. I know I'm a leader. I know I'm a pastor, I know I'm an encourager, and I am a racial reconciler. I am always going to be a part of a community that reflects the diversity of the kingdom of God. That's who I am. I'm wired to be that way. That's why I love pastoring here. And you know what? I'm not my job. I have given some good messages. I have the emails to prove it. And I have given some not so good messages. And I have the emails to prove that too. I do. I'm going to make some good leadership decisions. I'm going to make some bad leadership decisions. But I am not those decisions. I am who God says that I am. And you know what? As much as I've had to grow and learn to live into that reality, every day I'm still seeing things that God wants to uproot, accusations in my life that need to be plucked out. And he is still pouring into me foundations of truth that help me live even more fully into who he made me to be. Now, I know for some of us, these accusations that we live under, they're not your fault. Some of us have been abused. Some of us have been abandoned. Some of us have been misdirected. I'm not saying the accusations are your fault, but I want you to know you don't have to live in that past place. You can go beyond that to the place where God is calling you to. That's what I want you to know. But to do it, you got to be willing to face your dragons. Moses had built this identity based on being the adopted prince of Egypt. And in a split second, that identity would completely unravel. Let's go further in the story. Many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. Just turned into an episode of Law and Order. I mean, it's like, you know. He's at a construction site, and remember, the Hebrews were slaves to the Egyptians. So to see an Egyptian taskmaster beating a slave was not new for Moses. And he was the prince of Egypt. He could have had this whole thing stop with just his word. Why does he kill the guy? That's an extreme response. Why does he kill the guy? This is where you can look at your neighbor and say, because Moses got issues. He has identity issues. Obviously, something deeper is happening here. And in that split moment, Moses is going to have to face his dragons. He was going to have to unravel the three dragons that oftentimes keep us living in a false identity instead of living into our true identity. Those three dragons are our performance, our position, and our possessions. Those three areas are places where a lot of us set up camp, and we live out a false identity based on those things. We let those things define us. And Moses, in a moment, was going to have his entire life unraveled in all those three areas at once. Because the story continues. The next day, when he went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. "Why are you beating up your friend?" Moses said to the one who started the fight. The man replied, "Who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" Then Moses was afraid, thinking, "Everyone knows what I did." You want to scare the crap out of somebody who's addicted to performance? Let them know that everybody knows what they did. And that's exactly what happens to Moses. And here's the thing. He killed this Egyptian because he was trying to curry the favor of the Hebrew people. He wanted to be like, "Hey, guys, some of my best friends are Hebrew." I mean, he was trying to do that whole thing, and it didn't work for him. You can laugh at that, by the way. That's supposed to be funny. You can laugh at that. But it didn't work for him. Instead of getting praise for this, he's getting ridicule for this. And he recognizes, "I have been found out." And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. Not only did he lose his performance, but he lost his position. He went from being Pharaoh's grandson to being that accused murderer that Pharaoh wanted to kill. And that's exactly how that played out for him. No more position, no more status. He is no longer the prince of Egypt. He is an accused murderer, refugee on the run. And with that, he lost his possessions. No more king-size bed, no more kingly meals, no more status and entertainment on demand. Now he's in the wilderness, sleeping with the sheep. And he himself said, "I am a stranger in a strange land." But I want to just go back. I want to show you something because I want you to see how accusation works. You see this in the story of Moses. Notice that when he's kind of trying to break up the fight between the two Hebrews, one of them asks him a question. And they certainly ask it in spite. "Who appointed you judge and ruler over us?" Do you know who the answer to that question is? God did. The only reason we're talking about Moses is because he would go from this place of brokenness to being the ruler and judge who rescued the nation of Israel and took them to the promised land. God did. There was truth in that question, but there was also accusation in that question. You can't be that person because we know what you did. And that's how the enemy operates with us. You can't be that. Look at what you did. You can't step into that purpose. Look at who you are. That's how accusation works. I want you to see this. You need to recognize this, and you need to know this is the dragon that we all have to face. These three P's are critical. This week in the guide, in the app, what you're going to do is actually walk through performance, position, and possessions and identify the places that these are showing up in your life. Identify how these dragons are taking you off the path of the true identity that God has created you to be. Really, really important work that you're going to do this week. And I want to help you with it. I want to just sink this in your brain a little bit more. When I talk about performance, ask yourself this question. Do you constantly lead with your resume when you meet people? How important is it for people to know about the things that you've done or are doing? Now, if you're a creator, I'll just tell you another tip. You may wrestle with performance. Those things don't have to always go together, but oftentimes they do. If you're a creator, you may feel like you're only as good as your last creation. Just a place to look, just a place to examine for all of us. When I talk about position, are you really into titles? Are you really into hierarchy? Are you really into ladder climbing? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wanting to get promoted. I'm not saying that. But if you're desperate for it, if you can't celebrate when someone else gets there first, might be a place to look to see if it's not defining your identity. And again, if you're a ruler, if you're created to bring order out of chaos and kind of live in that space, might be a place to look. Because oftentimes position and rulers can go together. It doesn't have to, but it could be a place where you're being tempted. Finally, possessions. I think all of us can face temptations in this area. If you need your bank account to grow to feel like you're worth something, or if you're constantly obsessed with the next purchase, the next thing, you got to be the first with this, you got to have more of this, you got to be expanding this. And again, I'm not saying any of these things are necessarily wrong, but you know if you're using it to define who you are. You know it. You know it better than anybody else. And if that's the case, that's a dragon that you need to slay. And I want to give you a spoiler alert. You can't do it on your own. You can't reclaim your identity on your own. You can't wrestle this dragon to the ground on your own. That's not the way this works. Here's what you can do, though. You can invite God into that struggle, and you can let him tell you who you are. A little teaser for next week. Next week, this broken Moses, at the lowest of his life, he meets God. And when he meets God, it is a defining moment for him. And I believe that this I am journey is a defining moment for you. I believe that this journey is about you meeting God, you hearing from God, and God telling you why you were made. The question is, are you willing to go out of the village into the unknown, face the dragons, and face the truth? Friends, I'm telling you, you're going to need time in the app this week. This is not a week where 20 minutes before your group, you can grab a quick sandwich and try to knock out the app stuff and go into your group. Yes, I'm talking to you. I know who you are. I know you try that every week. It's not going to work this week. You need time. And you need courage. You need courage to face the answers that you find. And guess what? Expect opposition. Some of you this week, when you go to open that app, you're suddenly going to be tired, even though it's 3 in the afternoon. Others of you, this is going to be the week from hell. Crazy things are going to pop up, all kinds of distractions. Some might be good, some might be bad. All will keep you from doing the work in the app. And I'm telling you, some of you are going to show up at your group next week. You're like, Chuck said it was going to happen. Guys, you'll never believe the week that I had. I'm telling you now, some of us, we're going to have time, space, opportunity, Wi-Fi signal that works. And you know what? You're going to fight procrastination like it was a dragon. How do I know that? It's not because I'm psychic. It's because I believe the Bible. And the Bible says there's a thief that has come to steal and kill and destroy. So you should expect that. But, as Jesus defines that reality for us, you need to hear the rest of the story. Yes, Jesus says reality is there a thief. But then he says, I came that they may have life and have it to the full. I came that they may have life and have it to the full. Yeah, there's a thief. Yeah, there are dragons, but you know what? God wants to walk with you into this epic journey of your life, and God is looking for people who are ready to saddle up and go on a journey. Who's up for that? That's who God is looking for. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. And I want you to receive that invitation. I want you to receive it. So my encouragement to you is to hang in there this week. Hang in there this week. In fact, better yet, lean in and go all out this week. Ask the tough questions. Sit in the hard answers and let God use this experience to begin to define the real you in a way that he never has before. I believe some of you are going to hear the voice of God more clearly this week than you ever have before in your life. I believe some of you, what you hear will literally begin to change your destiny. Some of you are going to hear things that will define your family. It's a defining moment for you. Some of you are going to hear things that will define your company. Some of you are going to hear things that will define our city as you step into who God has created you to be. And yes, some of you in here will hear things that will literally change the world. That's what this week is about. That's what this journey is about. So lean in. Venture beyond the village. Leave your ordinary world. And let God take you on a journey to tell you who you really are. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you this week. I think you're going to need it. I think I'm going to need it. And as I do that, though, I just want to say that if you feel like you want even additional prayer, you need some additional support at all of our sites, you can stay in your seat. And volunteer from our prayer team would love to pray with you before you leave. If you're online, you can send an email to our prayer team, and we'd love to pray for you that way as well. But I want to pray for us because we're going to need it this week. Let's pray. God, I know that there's not resolution today. That's not what you promise. But what you do promise is that you could give us resolve to simply take the next step. And that looks like asking tough questions this week. That looks like facing some challenging answers this week. But what I know is on the other side of that, as we slay those dragons, there's life on the other side of that, abundant life, life to the full. So for every person who is listening to this right now and who is going to take that bold step to engage this week in the app, to wrestle their dragons, I pray that you would reveal things to them that only you could reveal, and I pray that you would strengthen them in a way that only you can on the way to them becoming the unique person that they were created to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go get them, guys. Go get them. Have a great week.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us today, and we can't wait to see you back here next week. As you go, make sure you get that Crossroads Anywhere app and do your individual work, and do that before you get to your groups. Don't be that guy sitting in the driveway of his friend's house doing his app there. Do your group work, dive into where God is calling you, and we'll see you next week.